So before I was born, my dad did a bunch of different, he was a jack of all trades kind of guy, a master of none. He retired out of Ford Motor Company. But one of the things he did, two things. He was a beautician with my mom. I just thought of this and thought I'd pass it. Him with his big working man's fingers was actually a beautician. And he finally quit because he couldn't take all the gossip. But anyway, that was extra. That was extra. Before I was born, I think before any of us were born as kids, I was the fourth child in order, and then the fifth was born when I was 14. That's kind of the spread. My dad had a gas station and a garage, and he was in partnership with my mom's brother, one of her youngest of nine. She had nine altogether siblings in her family. And it was right on the corner, just a block away from where we lived, and up on Huron River Drive. You might know where that is, or you might not. That doesn't really matter. And it was a Sinclair gas station. You remember the little dinosaur, the little green dinosaur that was on the sign? You old folks like me, you remember that. And some of you going, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter. So the gas station wasn't the big deal. It was the repair facility that made the money. It's still that way today. And so he and my uncle, I'm not going to mention him by name, even though he's passed on, because just in case family, you know, might watch the video. I don't want to cast aspersions on anyone. But one day my dad came back from the weekend or the day off or whatever, and all of the tools, which he had inherited from his dad, had been sold by his business partner, my uncle, my mom's brother. And that story was told to me throughout my childhood over and over and over again. He was the black sheep uncle. He was the guy who was no good. My sister went to Chicago, where they lived at the time, in her mid-teens, to see an off-Broadway show. And she happened to have to be around those, and we got more uncle, whatever his name was, stories about how bad he was. And so we're talking about better together in this series leading up to Easter, and we've talked about partnerships. And I got to tell you, there's a way to be a partner and there's a way not to be a partner. My uncle was a terrible partner. I still sometimes think, what of my grandfather's tools I didn't ever see and didn't get? Because tools are important to me. I'm a tool guy. Because my uncle sold them and just sold the business and took the money and ran. That's not the kind of partnership we're called to. A couple weeks ago, we opened by talking about the indispensable partnership we have with God, and it's represented well on the cross. The vertical beam connects us to Him and allows us to have the connection we have with one another, so we have partnerships. And last week we talked about partner perks. There are benefits from being in this wonderful, beautiful, sometimes difficult partnership. But let's look at the series verse first, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the two verses. I commend that to you to think about and pray about and maybe memorize. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of the end, the day of the Lord's return. Or it could refer to my end, the day I'm no longer here, to encourage one another. And that's kind of our theme in these partnerships. God did not just leave us to be confronted by all the evil, by all the unsolved, by all the questions, by all the things that don't work right, or once they work right, then they break. And, He's here for us to be encouraged. And the encouragement happens as we are partnered with Him and stay in partnership with one another. Both of those things we have to apply ourselves to. And so we talked last week about the perks. I'm going to mention those at the end. And so if you didn't hear that, you can go to lfmchurch.net and look on recent connections, and you'll find the recording. You can just listen to the audio of it or the video, and you can see me flailing my arms and stuff up here and talking. Because it's important that we remember He just doesn't call us to a list of performances. Actually, He doesn't do that at all. Sometimes we think that. There are perks. There are benefits. He loves us, and He wants us to have. And all of those things are awesome. We'll recount them at the end, though, so they're a little more fresh in our heart. But it's the same passage that we drew the perks out of that we're going to talk about the practices, because there are partnership practices that make for good partnerships. Not selling all your partner's tools when he's off on his day off and selling the business, but better. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's read that, Acts 2, 42 through 47, and let's read that out loud together. Would you join me in doing that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That just sounds good in your mouth, doesn't it? Coming out of your mouth. When you think about the condition of the world, this snapshot of togetherness and providence and joy, it's just attractive. I hope you feel how attractive that is. But if we're honest, life doesn't look like that sometimes. We may have seasons and stretches where it doesn't look like that much at all, but the good thing is we have something to do about that. We have a way to invest ourselves. So we talked about the perks and what we get out of them. We'll revisit them in a minute. Let's talk about the partnership practices. If you have a handout, the first blank there, number one, is committed. They were committed. It starts out, they devoted themselves. The King James Version says they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. There's something about that combination of words is really attractive to me. But it means that they were committed to these things. And then the list, the rest of the things we talk about are the things that they were committed to doing. They were going to do them. And here's an interesting thing. If you were here with us in September, we started a series and did a series on discipleship. And one of the words that we attach to discipleship has an even more direct connection to this concept of being devoted, and that is adherent. I was amazed when I found that out. I immediately looked up when I started that disciple series and thought, oh, Lord, you're so good to hit these things. Adherent is a sticky glue. It's a sticking together concept. They were devoted. They were going to stay with it. It was a living out of what Jesus taught here in Matthew 22 when he was asked, what's the greatest command? We got 10 on stone tablets, and we got, by that time, oral tradition through the Jewish culture, they had over 600 rules. So that was probably all swirling around everyone's mind when whoever asked that question asked. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, they're devoted, all. They had the all in. If you look at that, there's three alls, all. They were all in. They were all in. That's the overarching practice, and then practices that they were devoted to. Are you devoted? These are all great things to pray about. The fact that they needed to state and demonstrate that they were devoted indicates that it isn't an easy thing to do. There are roadblocks. There are inaccuracies in understanding. To stay on a path, this path particularly, but really any path, if you're trying to take a walk in the woods and you veer off the path and get lost, you have to stay on it. You have to pay attention to it. It indicates that there are roadblocks in the way of doing this, and they knew it. They even, you know, faced more roadblocks than so far we have to face as far as laying down their life if they continue to be devoted to these things. So just keep these things in mind. There are external forces and pulls that want to keep us from being devoted to following Jesus, but there are also inside pulls and desires and habits and all sorts of things. We have to always be on our guard, and I would say ask God to reveal. That's what I do. It's one of my morning prayer things is, Lord, show me So I'm confessing sin every day, and I'm always saying, show me a sin that I didn't think was a sin, or I don't remember. I don't want anything between you, but reveal to me how I'm thinking about things and my perspective, because sometimes our perspectives are not what his perspectives are, and when that's true, that pulls me away, and I can become undevoted. There's probably a better word for that, but that's what I'm going to say, undevoted. So they were devoted. They knew there were roadblocks, and they were continuing to do that. So what were they devoted to? Number two, they were devoted to the full embrace of truth. Truth is not always pleasant. But if we don't embrace truth, there's no hope to be on the right path and to remain devoted to whatever path that is. Choose whatever path you've ever followed. You know it's true. We all know this is true. They termed it by saying the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that meant truth. These guys, 3 years they spent with Jesus, and they were exposed to all that truth. And I, you know, praise the Lord, Jesus wasn't a lecturer. You know, he didn't just gather them all in classrooms and try to teach them a lesson. They had to do homework assignment and turn in a paper or whatever, even fulfill a list of. He taught organically as he walked along, and he used the lessons of life. And sometimes he nailed them, and sometimes we need to be nailed. And sometimes he rescued them, as we all need to be rescued. And he taught them for 3 years. So that was their focus. And so here we have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John, the follower of Jesus, the one, if you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, was next to Jesus around the table at the Last Supper and reclined around him and had conversation. John opened up his epistle, which is a letter to his audience that he was writing. An epistle just means a letter to someone, by declaring the legitimacy of their standing as disciples and, at this point, an apostle sent out to continue this teaching. We proclaim to you, so we as are the disciples, those who spent those 3 years, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. That's what John said about who Jesus was. And so all these group of people, 3,000, 5,000, it was growing all the time. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They asked this question about everything that they encountered in their world. What did Jesus say about this? What did he teach about this? What did he mean? What do I get from who Jesus was that I can apply in this situation? Now, you know, nobody thinks like that. We don't think sit around in a circle or by ourselves when we're trying to figure out a problem and maybe not literally do that, but the effect of being devoted to going back to the truth is everything comes to this question. What is it that Jesus taught about this? So they heard him at the very beginning of his ministry say things like, you have heard that it was said. Jesus would say that, and then he'd quote something. Now, sometimes it was a scripture quote. Sometimes it was an additional tradition that had been put on by religious leaders of the day. And then he'd follow and say, but I say to you. And then he clarified. And he taught about what those things really meant. Principles sometimes in place of the letter of the law, the words that were used, but the principles that God intended all along behind now what people proclaimed that was untrue. We do that all the time. We twist it to make ourselves feel better. We twist it sometimes so that we escape, you know, the negative consequences of our stupid decisions. So I won't call you stupid, but I'll call myself stupid, okay? Because I do sometimes do stupid things. They knew that there was more to just listening to what some guy, whether he was a leader in religion or not, said. We got to go back to Jesus. That was the apostles' teaching there. And a matter of fact, what we read in the New Testament, what it was being written by these devotions to the apostles' teaching. Paul, my favorite New Testament author and wrote most of the New Testament. His impact is, you know, just personally, that's one of those connections. He learned what truth is because Jesus met him on the road to a town where he was going to go and give authority to arrest Christians and to then have them executed and other things. And so he had to come to that moment. They talk about having a Jesus moment. That is so terribly wrongly used on TV now. This was a real Jesus moment where his whole life came down to this point where he said, what did Jesus say about this? This is actually the answer to all our trouble. All of what's swirling out in culture and causing confusion and division and all of it. It comes back to this, the old what would Jesus do things that we used to wear. So they were writing the New Testament while those questions were being answered, and Paul's explanation and all of the letters he wrote to different churches were going back to apply Jesus' truth and principles that he taught to situations that they face. Every time we open the New Testament, it's that same thing. And they had to apply it to all of the Old Testament that they'd grown up with, because it started among the Jewish people and people who were non-Jewish, called Gentiles, that's the word they use. They were folded in because the message was for everyone. I spend more time on this one because this is the most important one and kind of touches everything else. They were committed to the full embrace of the truth that Jesus is the one. I had a conversation with my son yesterday on one of our couple trips to the hardware store. Anytime you do plumbing, you have to do at least two or three trips to the hardware store, no matter how much you bought to begin with. And, aligning your whole life and bringing all the compartments in to bring them before Jesus and say, so what do you think about this? What should I do here? Or what should I not do here? That takes so many of the takes every unnecessary complication away. There will be complications left, but there are some necessary complications. So they're fully devoted to the full embrace of truth. Number three, true togetherness. Says they had fellowship in verse 42, and then in verse 46 they said they continued to meet together. This is an interesting concept, and it's not the easiest to nail down because it is a concept. Koinonia, some of you who were raised in the church probably know, we go through those phases where we get the original language word and then we use it all the time and it makes us feel better, or maybe gives us some clearer understanding. That's the Greek word. It means a joint participation in life. It's a togetherness that goes beyond a word togetherness. There's no hierarchy of more and less. There's a togetherness. It's indicated by how they shared everything and they had things in common. That was one of the perks that we talked about last week. It's a complex concept. It's not simply socializing. When we have events like you might have a men's fellowship, or we throw that fellowship word in there, it can simply mean just people getting together and telling stories about their week. But that's only a facet of koinonia, the real, this devoted fellowship, the truth of sharing togetherness. It's the griefs and the joys. It's the process of someone discovering maybe this is probably a good thing in our culture right now. Remembering bad that happened in the past that you had forgotten and blanked out, and it comes up in your life, and now you have to process and work that out. That happened together in the group. Nobody was pushed out because they had difficulty. There was this togetherness. They were committed to it. They weren't kept apart by the simplest things that can keep God's people apart. They came together daily. Fellowship. Paul says something about this. This may not be the ideal verse, but to me it speaks of a concept of fellowship, at least part of it, in Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's one of those things that when you say it, you go, oh, that's good. I like the sound of that. I want to be in that. And this is not just about how we apply it often in bringing your gifts, that is what you're good at and what God has made you good at, talents and gifts, and doing your part. This is more holistic than that. It's bringing all of who you are and having us accept all of who you are and what you can bring to it and be together in figuring this out. So working back into the embracing of truth and asking that question, what did Jesus say about that? And say, we're committed to doing this. And sometimes it's hard. So they were committed, they were fully committed to the full embrace of truth, true togetherness. Number four, true vulnerability. This is one I wrestled with most. And the reason I use the word vulnerability it is because this concept admits our need to be sustained in the world. We don't just come in with no maintenance and we go for all our lives. So the phrase used twice in verse 42 is breaking of bread. And again in verse 46, they broke bread together in one another's homes. And so the concept is that I have a need. I have to have food coming in. I'm vulnerable. I got somehow we have to. We have to do that. And it's on both of those planes of spiritual and physical. And so the first use of this in verse 42, where it says they broke bread together, was actual reference to the Lord's Supper, or as we call it, communion. And ideally, this is what I love, this is the way I love to do it. I haven't done it here, we have the pandemic, and I'm not sure, but I've done it in other places. My chalice I actually had made by a potter up in north someplace. Anyway, the juice in here, and then the bread on the plate. And I like to, when you start the service, to take the loaf, and I like to break it, because that's what Jesus did. He had flat bread, there was no yeast, and he tore it in half and like that. We used bread. He broke bread at that first observance of communion, and then tear off a piece, it's a participation, and dip it and take it. It's called intinction, in case you're interested. That's the way I like to do it, but we haven't done it that. But that's what that first reference is. They came together to remember Jesus. Remember what he said, if you know this, where it is in the gospel accounts, and then Paul writes about it as well in the Corinthian letters. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. They had a combined spiritual need for Jesus, as everyone has a spiritual need for Jesus, so they constantly broke bread. But they also, in verse 46, it talked about the meals they would share together. Interesting, in Paul's account of this in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how the Corinthian church came together to eventually do this, but they also shared a meal together, and some of them were gluttons and hogging it, and so it was a disaster. But both of those things were hallmarks or practices of the early church, that they were devoted to this. So it's all kind of part of the fellowship, the true togetherness of number three, and this vulnerability. I can't do this on my own. In Matthew 6:33, this is actually my life's verse. I used to have it on my wall. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Before Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about clothes on your back and a house over your head. And, you know, don't go after these kinds of things. Here's what you need. Seek Jesus. Seek me, and I'll make sure you have those. We have this vulnerability, and we share this vulnerability together. They shared this. They didn't keep it secret. And they had to deal with one segment of a group who weren't getting properly fed, and they were in need. So they addressed it. They weren't perfect either, by the way, and I don't mean to represent that. So number five, they were committed to true dependence on God. They prayed. In verse 42, that was that last thing, and prayer. And here's an example. Just two chapters later, after Peter and John had been arrested and reprimanded and disciplined and then finally let go, and they came back to join the assembly, this company, this fellowship, this group, this devoted family is what it is. This is what they did. Now, Lord, they prayed right off the bat, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They knew they were dependent. It didn't matter whether they were arrested for their faith or not. It was the Lord they were coming to. And so they came in prayer. A hallmark of prayer follows through the early church. The theme of prayer is biblically present from front to back. And they did that. Matter of fact, when Peter was arrested a little later and put in prison, and they thought he was going to die, and the angel let him out. It's a beautiful story. You want to look that up in Acts. And Peter's banging on the door to be let in. But they were so devoted to the prayer for his release and safety and for the gospel witness of Jesus in a dark world that they had a hard time believing it was him. And finally the servant girl went to the door and they were devoted to prayer. That was one of their practices that led to the perks we talked about last week. And finally, today, true praise. True praise. This is part of this same prayer that we read, the verse 29 and 30 out of Acts 4. Before that, on their release, in verses 23 and 24, it shows us that they praised him in this difficult circumstance where they had been imprisoned for their faith. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Beginning words of praise. Who God is, where he has authority, which of course we know is everywhere. So these practices, let's just review these practices to get to the perks, and we'll review the perks. They were committed, devoted. They were adherents together to these things. The full embrace of truth, Jesus is the truth, and that's where they took everything. True togetherness in that a little impossible to fully define, but that fellowship of participation. They shared their vulnerability in the breaking of bread. They were spiritually dependent on Christ, so they remembered his communion and death. And they shared their meals together. They knew they couldn't physically live without putting something in as well. They were vulnerable in that sense. They expressed and practiced their true dependence on God in prayer. And it was constant. We only have so little of what is recorded. I'm sure they had an attitude of prayer. As Paul said, continue praying or always be in prayer. That's something that happens in the inside. And then praise. They were praising the Lord. They were practicing those things. And so they were able to enjoy the perks that we talked about last week. So it's just a quick review of that. I circled them. That's what I did. They were filled with awe. They saw wonders and miraculous signs in their midst. They had everything in common. That is, everyone got what they needed. They had glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added more believers to them daily. Those were the perks. It came from the practices. And we can safely say, easily say, the perks don't come outside of the practices. So I asked you last week, does it excite you, the perks? Isn't it exciting to think all those great things that can be a part of it? And the other half then is, how's your practice? What are you practicing? This is not a legalistic description of things I must do and a list I must complete. They were devoted to who Jesus was. And they came and brought everything to him. And that's a process. I need to say that because, it can feel like somebody up front is saying, resolve this and it will be resolved and it'll just become automatic and you won't have to think about it. Not quite. Because of those things that threaten to get in the way, I believe there is so much of a connection between these two. It's in that same set of verses that we can count on the perks coming when we apply ourselves to the practices together. Now, we live in a world that is different than their world. Nobody got in their car and drove 40 minutes to work. It was small. You didn't go visit next towns unless you were called to. The hardship of the calling of the tax census at the time of Jesus' birth, that was a hardship to go back to your hometown because you had to walk or ride a donkey or something like that. So that wasn't the dynamic. They didn't have all of the distractions that we have in our modern technological day and age. All of those promised to give us more time, and actually they just help us to squeeze more in, right? But the call is still there to discover devotion and practice devotion so we can reap the perks. He wants us to have the positive perks. Now, this is not I get whatever I want. You know me. If you know me, you know that's not what I stand for, and I never would. But we will get the perks and the positives in the kingdom as we practice. So we're trying to develop, as I've mentioned in the past recently, a small group ministry that gives us space to do this, to practice it in the sense of, I got to start, doing this and get familiar with it and work it into a routine in my life. Because that's when that starts to kick in, when I can, being devoted Sunday between 10:30 and 11:35, that doesn't bring the perks. There are perks associated with our togetherness on Sunday, but just like the first church didn't enjoy the fullness of these perks and the power that was displayed in their midst and the storming of the kingdom in the world of darkness, that's not like cut off. He didn't say, well, I'm only doing that in the first century. It's never going to happen again. Just the rumblings and wonderful things at Asbury and other colleges remind us that he still wants to storm the gates of hell. There's power to do that, for all of us to do that, to overcome the things that are obstacles, the things that make us sit alone in our rooms and go, I don't want to put my foot out the door. It's dangerous out there. It's scary out there. Somehow we need to do this. So I'm trying to figure that out as the leader and give opportunities. So there's two things. One is a sign-up sheet out on the info booth. It's just a simple small group sign-up sheet that indicates I would like to be a part of a small group. We have to work out the details of what that looks like. I invite you to go out there and sign up. You will be contacted and all that stuff. But the other one is this card. On one side is the Acts 2, 42 through 47 series chunk verse that we've gotten the perks and the practices out of. The other side, though, gives you some options. A place for your name, address, email, cell phone, home phone if you still have one, and like that. At the bottom it says, check all boxes that apply. In-person group is an option. A Zoom group, full connect, is an option, and that would be the format of a small group on Zoom or some other compatible electronic way of doing that, where we get together for an hour, hour and a half, or whatever, and share the things that need to be shared. There's a Zoom touch, a short connect. I perceive that we might have some just 10-minute groups where just once a week for 10 minutes you touch base and share and indicate some things. It might be a starter. It might be how it fits into your schedule. I have a box for a text connect where we can put some text strings together and just have a weekly check. How is it going and what is your need and what do you have to share? What's good? What's God doing? A call connect where people can have phone partners. I had a prayer partnership with a guy for years and years. He was up in Turner. I don't know if you know where that is. And I was in Hillman. I was there for 10 years. And every Sunday morning before church, we called one another. We shared what was going on and we prayed. Man, that was valuable. It might be a call connect like that where you have a partner. I have an email connect where you might want to be in an email group that shares regularly. This is the hallmark is, or the overriding thing is, it needs to become regular. This is what we're aiming at. And then there are two other boxes. One is participant and one is lead facilitate. So you just want to be a part of this or the Lord is calling. I've actually talked to two people recently here in our family who have said, I think God is talking to me about leading some kind of group. He's the one that does that. And so I still can't tell you what it's all going to look like except to say, to begin with, we will use my lesson on Sunday as a jumping off point for the scripture portion. And groups can develop different things at different times as we, the leaders and I, will be in continual contact, regular, that is, contact, the same kind of devotions to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. So I'm going to have the greeters come up. We have a couple greeters. And take these cards at the end and get to the back. And if you want one, grab one. Now, part of me wants to, pass them out, and I don't want to force this. This will be the truth. Some people will really invest in this, and some people might say, not now, or Well, I'm going to give those to Carrie, and then you can help her pass them out at the end. That's Carrie and Doug, Pastor Doug, who prayed. He's another greeter, and Lori, they'll be at the back. We need to figure this out. So there are some ways that you can be involved. So look at your schedule. You see at the bottom, if you have your hand out, spur one another on, and then an ellipsis, that's the three dots, and all the more. There's a place for you to begin to pray, Lord, where do I fit? In my life, in my schedule, where I'm at spiritually, and it could be that you're not connected to Jesus at all yet in that relationship. That's okay. Everyone starts there in this world. Everyone comes into the world in that place and has to move in toward Jesus, and he's there beckoning all the time and saying, come closer, come closer. And he arranges things that fit us just right so that we can understand and give us to the place where we can finally say, Lord, I want to be a follower. I've learned a little bit about you or enough about you. I now want to follow. It's a whole different thing if you've not done that. To be a follower of who Jesus is or know about him and that kind of stuff. If you need to jump over that edge, man, jump over that edge. There's nothing scary to jump over. I like zip lining. And the trip back at Covenant Hills, and the trip out, you have to sit on the edge of this thing, and then you kind of fall off. But on the other side coming back, you get to run and jump into the great beyond. I love that kind of stuff. So if you're afraid of heights, don't do that. But I'm telling you, when you run and jump into the arms of Jesus, it's even better than a zip line. Do it. Take that jump. I'll give you an opportunity when we close in prayer in a minute. So I have the series verse, first series verse, two verses from Hebrews here at the end too. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's where that comes from. Spur one another on, and all the more. Meeting together is not only today, it is a weekly touch outside of here in a smaller group where you can be devoted and share these things that pertain to where you are in life. He knows where you are, and he has answers about where you are. So we've walked through a progression in this series called Better Together of Indispensable Partnership. That was week one. Just that description reminder, we're not here on our own. God is with us and for us, and he has put us here to be with and for one another through him and in him. That was week one. Week two last week was the perks of being in this kind of place. And today we've talked about the practices. Next week is the praises. Because the people of God in a partnership with God have praises to bring to him, just like the disciples who got released from prison could praise the Lord at one of the worst moments of their life. We're going to praise the Lord. That's what our service is about next week. A little from me, some verses, praise team, and praising the Lord. Now, I just went through working on my brother's car Thursday, way longer than I want to, and up in Sheboygan, replacing a tub surround and a tub. Did you guys make a bet this week, or was that just last week that I'd made? Oh, okay. They're betting on what I might say in my sermon, so no real gambling here. But and I have praises to share about that line of events. I want to share them now, but I'm waiting till next week. Spend a week asking God, what would I praise you about in my life? And we just want to hear from you. God is blessed when we praise him, and that's part of the partnership. And also coming up, of course, we have our Easter service. So on Good Friday, we don't have cards for that. Good Friday is our somber remembrance of the death of Christ. That is a believer service. It's the only time in the whole church calendar that I would ever say, that service is for people who know Jesus. And that'll be on the 7th at 7 p.m. here. That's a Friday night, of course, Good Friday. But we have Easter. Welcome home is what we're going to be talking about on Easter. Better together, the together that happens at home is the height. It's where it all comes together. And that's what we're going to talk about on Easter Sunday. If you have someone that needs to come home. If you have someone whose home here on earth was terrible, Invite them to come and find out what God's idea of home is. And I just have a few here. There's a stack of them on the info booth. If you have some particular people you want to invite, grab them. If you're the kind of person or will become the kind of person that would hand them out at Walmart at the checkout, if you don't use the self-checkout because that doesn't work very well. No laughter. Okay, then just put a couple of these in your pocket and invite people to come to our service as we celebrate the end of this series called Better Together, though we're not going to celebrate the end of being better together. We're going to lean into this in this small group ministry and actually become even better together and show the world there's hope today. There's hope. It's not all darkness. It's not all gloom. It's not hopeless. We have help now, and we have an eternity of perfect forever. That's what eternity is, forever and ever and ever. So lots of tools for you today. Let's stand. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to remind you that we need to spur one another on, and all the more. And invite anyone who is here or watching online now or watches online later to take the leap. We call it a leap of faith, but it's leaping into the arms of the one who made you and knows the best for you now and forever. Leap into his arms and start the relationship that does get better together. And then obey the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for information about the world we live in. Oftentimes, at least when I'm involved in a project or something, like there's this guessing going on. What do I need to do next? What happens? What's the best thing right here? But you have not left us in this situation in our life, spiritually or in any other sense. Your word is full of answers, and your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what's written. And as we come together and share where we've been and walked with you, you help us to understand that we have actual things we can do. We're not passively involved in this world. We're not just drifting through. We can choose to do that, but that's not your design. You have a place, you have a contribution for us to make. You have joys for us to experience. You have purpose for all of us. And we admit, and I guess we're saying we agree with you, that this world will not sustain us well. It's messed up because it's not how you intended it to be. But you have the solution. You indeed are the solution. In a relationship, not through rules. And so I pray you'd help us to know how we need to cultivate these relationships, these partnerships, the vertical one with you and between us personally, and having that influence our relationships one with another in this broad range of where we've walked with you and the struggles we have or have had, helping people coming up and facing things we've already faced. And just there's so much, Lord, but it's all you. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is listening and or watching and they've never made it, that step, that decision to say, I will today start following you, I turn my life over to you, that they'd say that and mean it, and you would help us to unfold them as a family and help them understand partnership and bring their new enthusiasm into our old bones and help us to celebrate as well. And all who are following you now, Lord, we need your help. I name this specifically, Lord, in what we're trying to do here to connect one another outside of Sunday in a, for lack of a better term, Lord, a small group way. You're the boss. You're the head. You're the one who knows what we need. Lead us in doing what we need so that we can be together in this partnership in the way that benefits as you intended us and storms the world and doesn't leave it hopeless and dying, but gives a light and life. Thank you for our time together today. Bless us as we move through the rest of our day, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.